Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. If you would you pause with me just a moment and let's pray together. Father, you tell us in your word that we're to come to you and ask for your protection. Lord, there is clear evidence that the satanic forces, demonic forces, don't want the truth about spiritual warfare to be proclaimed. I pray, oh God, right now for your protection, that you will deliver us from the evil one. You tell us in your word that there are ministering spirits encamped about those who are being saved. And we ask, Lord, for you to use your angels for our protection today. That, Lord, as we open your word, that your name will be lifted up as we open your word, that we will hear what it is that you would have to say to us today, and that, Lord, as we open your word, these are principles that we will live. We ask it all in Jesus' name, amen. Spiritual warfare exists to keep you and me, to keep believers from living the Christian life. It exists to keep us off the mission that God has for us. And yet in the middle of all of that warfare, God has given to us all that we need to live for Him and carry out His mission. God has given us He's allowed spiritual warfare to lead us into a deeper walk with Him. In 1995, Scott O'Grady was flying a NATO mission in his F-16 over Bosnia-Herzegovina, and he was shot down by Serbian rebels. You know the movie, if you've seen it, Behind Enemy Lines. He was given the responsibility to survive in foreign territory for almost a week. He was later rescued by the Marines. He ate bugs, he moved at night, and he avoided being taken out by the Serbian rebels. You and I have a bigger responsibility. Clearly, what we have learned as we have studied the spiritual warfare is that we are on enemy territory. That this world is not our home, that we live in a kingdom that is not of this world. And yet, we have a bigger responsibility than simply to survive. We have a responsibility to carry out a mission given to us by God and live as citizens of a kingdom that's not our home. Now, imagine that. We're living in a world and under a system and under influences that are not for us. And yet they impact us in great ways. You and I have a responsibility to live as citizens of a kingdom that's not of this world. And yet we are to bow our knee to that king. We are to live under the mission from the mission of that king. And so when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, this is a church that has a responsibility, as every church does, to carry out that mission of seeing the nations being discipled, the nations worshiping Jesus Christ, and yet there's going to be forces. He tells us that these forces are not the Jew who's come to faith in Christ or the Gentile who's come to faith in Christ, that those forces in opposition are not those people, but he tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places, that there is a war going on that is around us that is as real as if we could see it, and yet we don't see it. And there we have been told again and again the influence of these things. We've been told by our Lord, even in our prayers, that we are to pray for His protection in and through that. We've been told that He has encircled us with ministering spirits, with angels, to enable that mission to be carried out. And then as he closes this letter, he gives us requirements for that spiritual battle. We went over a few of those last week. I'm going to give them to you very quickly, just as a point of review. He begins there in verse 13. He tells us that there's an ongoing commitment to the Lord that's required, that there's a requirement to be informed by the truth, that the way that we are to function in life. I thought about this more and more this week. There's so much that when you're studying the scriptures and you're preparing a message, at least for me, I almost came in this morning and rewrote this entire thing because I thought, wait a minute, there's so much I'm leaving out, but that's really not the point, is just to be exhaustive. And he tells us that we're to be informed by the truth, that the only way in all of the chaos that comes in a spiritual battle that we can know what to do, how to live, how to move forward, is by understanding the truth. That our sufficiency is to be in Jesus Christ's righteousness and not in what we can do, and that it requires us to rest in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That when we are in spiritual war and we are facing these spiritual battles, that we must rest, recognizing that Christ is our Savior. This morning in our Bible fellowship classes, we talked about the division that came from the nation of Israel until it was split into two kingdoms, and you have a northern kingdom that didn't last all that long, that was the majority kingdom. And then the southern kingdom that was the kingdom over which, or through which, the kingdom of the lineage of David would come, that it lasted longer. The northern kingdom was almost perpetually evil, and yet the southern kingdom was one that vacillated. And the conclusion to that study is really simple. That there is no earthly king that's going to bring about the reign that is ultimately honoring to the Lord. That all of those point to the need for a king, Jesus. And you and I live in a world that's not our home. We live in a world that is in the midst of turmoil. And yet in all of this, he has given us a mission. So let's look together today for two more requirements for this spiritual battle as we draw this book closer to the end. Look with me, Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to see with me in verse 16. Ephesians 6, verse 16, Paul writes this, "In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." This next requirement that he gives us is that we have that the spiritual battle requires the protection of God by faith. Notice the way that it says it, "in addition to all." We find this, he's now building on top of everything that he said. If we could go back, and we won't, but if we could go back in our study, we would go back again to Isaiah 59. We recognize that when this armor of God is not a concept that Paul comes up with, but it's rather coming by, it comes from Isaiah the prophet, and it says that when that king comes, when that deliverer comes, he's going to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And that, as we are building on that, he tells us that there is a need for faith. Remember what the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 11. He says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Faith is an essential part of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. Often you often hear me refer to faith as the believer. Well, what's that mean? At the very core, there has to be a trust in the Lord. But when we read these words, notice the protection that comes. The protection that comes is not a protection that comes by that element of faith. If I just have faith, it's not about faith. You can have faith in a lot of things, But that's not what he's talking about. Let me show you again. Let me show you. And we're going to do this very quickly. But the protection of faith does not come by faith, but the protection of faith comes in the object of our faith. Listen to what the psalmist writes. Psalm 33 and verse 7. Psalm 33 and verse 7. Listen to what he says. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him. The Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense. He is anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. This idea of that we find right here in verse 16, taking up the shield of faith. The protection that comes in that shield of faith is not in faith itself, but it's in the object of our faith. Psalm 84 and 11, for the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory, and no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 91, he says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day, of pestilence that stalks in darkness or in the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and then 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. When Paul uses this illustration of the armor of God, he is not referencing to something that you and I every day, every morning, stand up and ritualistically put on. But he is talking about the characteristics of the Christian life that is to be a part of who we are, and it's those characteristics that protect us in the spiritual battle. You are going to be in a spiritual battle if you know Christ, if you seek to live for Christ, and if you seek to carry out the mission given to you by Christ. You are going to be opposed. But it's not going to be, the opposition's not going to be the other people in this room. The opposition's not going to be other believers. The opposition is going to be, he tells us, not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. There are real life spiritual forces that will attack you and keep and do everything they can to keep you from living that spiritual life, that life of Christ. Now think about what that means. Think about the power that is in living for Christ. Think about the power that is in being guided and directed by truth. But in all of that, when those arrows come, there's going to be an attack that leads you to doubt and question everything that you know, that leads you to doubt and question following Christ. I see this more regularly now than ever before. That when the difficulty comes, that there's a pause and say, you know what? Our world would say, well, what is it? What value is there in following Christ? If he does not deliver me from this, if he does not rescue me from the trouble that I'm going through, if he does not make the trouble go away. But I would remind you that there is yet another purpose in that spiritual battle. There is a bigger purpose. We'll see this before over. And I'm going to tell you right up front, what is that purpose? That in all of those attacks, in all of that war, the devil has a purpose to knock you out of living for Christ and keep you off mission for Christ, and yet the Lord will use even the most wicked attacks from Satan to lead you to a deeper walk with Christ. There are things that you, there are There's a depth in your walk with Christ that you will never experience until you go through the deep water. Maybe God's purpose is not to deliver you out of the mess in this world. Maybe as you're going through the difficulty, maybe He's the one that walks with you through the valley of the shadow of death. That when there's no one else that can go that way with you, that He walks with you through that. And so the object, that shield of faith that protects us from those flaming arrows is not, I have faith, but I have faith in God. Listen, as He is revealed in the pages of Scripture. You say, wait a minute. I have faith in God who's going to rescue me from the deep valley. Sometimes He will. But sometimes He walks with you through that valley. I have faith in God who only prospers me and gives me good things. And you know, it's amazing to me. The false teachers will tell you that. That God is the one who's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise as they get their 900th plastic surgery. I'm just saying to you, remember this. He's the one. This world is not our home. We are citizens of a kingdom that is to come. You and I have a responsibility to live as missionaries to a world that is passing away. And so there is something much more, a much larger agenda than the agenda of this world. And so think of this, brothers and sisters. The object of our faith is that who protects us. That's exactly what we see as we study through the Old Testament. That it is He is our shield. He is our bulwark. And so when Paul tells us here in verse 16 to take up the shield of faith, why? It will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And what is the purpose of those arrows? The purpose of those arrows is to get you to doubt the very one who will protect you. Difficulty, trials, attacks will come. And as they come, I mean, think of what the Lord said. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. So the question then comes, what are you going to believe about God? Now think about this. The difficulty comes, you're going through trials, you live in a fallen world, you live in a broken body, you live in a broken society, and yet in all of that, think about what happens. So the arrows come. And if you know Christ, that means the devil cannot possess you, but he can oppress you. He cannot take control of you, but he can lead you. And understand, if you are not guided by truth, if you're guided by the latest bumper sticker saying from the internet, if you're guided by the latest conspiracy theory, if that's what's controlling your life, then you're going to be tossed, in Paul's words, you're going to be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You see, church, the goal in studying the Scripture is not to have an academic knowledge of the Scripture. The goal in studying Scripture is to know God. That's why your life is to be saturated with the Word of God. You and I do not worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. And as we open the Scripture, the Bible tells us the truth about God. I want you, as you are hearing what I'm saying, I want you to say, does that align with what the Bible says? I don't want you to say, well, does that align with what so-and-so said or what so-and-so said? Does it align with what the Bible says? That's why I give you scripture after scripture after scripture, because the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And as we look back to what the Bible says, it tells us that the shield of our our shield, our bulwark, our protector is the God in whom we have faith in. And that God is the one who will walk with us through the deep and darkest valleys. And he leads us to greater dependence. The Bible never says God helps those who help themselves. In fact, again and again, we are led to greater dependence on him. Listen to what, think about what our Lord said. I've referred to this already. But if spiritual warfare exists to keep you from walking, living in the Christian life, being on mission from him, and if it exists to drive you and I deeper into dependence on God, then his prayer, as his disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray, his prayer makes more sense. You know, lead us not into temptation and to deliver us from the evil one. There's no incantation that delivers you from the evil one. There's no spiritual rites that deliver you from the evil one. What delivers you from the evil one? The Lord. And he leads us to greater dependence on him. What you learn as you walk with the Lord is that the closer you walk with the Lord, the more you need the Lord in every area of your life. And yet there is a battle that goes on inside of you that is constantly dragging you in the opposite direction to independence. That's why we come up with sayings and wonder, Pastor, what verse is it that says he helps those who help themselves? It doesn't say that. In fact, what we find is that as you walk closer with the Lord, you become more dependent on the Lord. That we need what he says more and more in our life. That we need to be guided by that truth. That makes sense then when he says that our loins are girded with the truth. That the piece that holds it all together is the truth. And there's a constant struggle with the flesh. Would you hold your spot here and would you turn with me to James chapter 3? I want you to look with me at something, James 3 and verse 13. James 3, verse 13. Listen to what James writes. Here's the half-brother of the Lord. When we think about spiritual warfare, it is easy, especially this time of year, and I have to say, it's easy to get sidetracked by what spiritual warfare is and what it isn't. And I thought, isn't it interesting that we started at the beginning of the year studying through Ephesians, and I can say I did not have it planned that at this time of the year we would land on spiritual warfare. That was not planned by me, but clearly it was by the Lord. Listen to James 3, and I want you to look with me in verse 13, because he tells us about spiritual warfare and about the influence of demons that is easily overlooked. Listen to what he says. He said, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." Would you grab your pen and would you underline this next verse? "This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural," and what's that next word, church? Demonic. Wait a minute. He says that bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart is a wisdom that comes down from above, is not a wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly and natural and demonic. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So he tells us clearly that this idea of jealousy and selfish ambition, I'm going to get mine, I'm going to serve me, that may be the anthem of our world, but he tells us that that is earthly and natural, and it is what? Demonic. When we think about spiritual warfare, when we think about the influence of demons, when we think about spiritual attack, we don't think about jealousy and selfish ambition. This is about me and about my agenda, and I'm going to achieve what I want to achieve. He says to us, that is demonic, because our life is to be lived in honor to Him, to the Lord. It's to be driven by the Lord. That doesn't mean it's wrong to desire to achieve anything, but it's a recognition that what I have in order to serve the Lord. Remember this, church. I told you this last week. I talked to you about a tithe. But understand something, 100% of what you have belongs to the Lord. Every bit of time, all of your talent, all of your treasure, all of it belongs to the Lord. And any of it that leads you away from worshiping the Lord, that leads you away from honoring the Lord, has to be set aside. Why? Because its ultimate goal is a demonic goal that leads you to destroy yourself. When the devil attacks you and lies to you, who is he ultimately lying to you about? He's ultimately lying to you about God. You know what? If God loved you, he wouldn't do that. If God loved you, you wouldn't be going through this. If he hadn't abandoned you, you wouldn't be going through this. You know what? If God loves you, then he's okay with this. He doesn't really give good gifts to his children. I kind of have to sneak one off to the side. But when the devil attacks you and lies to you, he's ultimately lying to you about God. And when we know who God is, and we know that he indeed does give good gifts to his children, and we may not understand it, listen. Faith does not mean that you understand everything there is to understand about God. In fact, if you can explain all there is to know about God, then you are worshiping an idol and not the God of the Bible. The Bible says that we see dimly. And so there's going to be elements of this that you say, okay, I can't explain this. I can't explain this trial. I can't explain this difficulty. I can't explain this situation, but I'm going to trust God. That's what faith is. I know who he is. I know that he is good. I know that he is right. I know that he gives good gifts to his children. And I can't explain how this situation is good, but I'm going to trust him. And I'm going to stand firm. Because my trust is not in my circumstance. My trust is in God. The God of the Bible. And we know because of his character that he will not allow a single thing to come your way that he will not use to mold you into the image of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you can explain it all. In now multiple decades of pastoring, I can't tell you how many people have come and said, would you just explain to me why this is going on in my life? I can't explain that. And as a matter of fact, it's not my job to explain it. But I can tell you who God is. I can tell you that he gives good gifts to his children. I can tell you that he will walk with you through the difficulty and through the trial. And so when we think about faith, the requirement that we have is a protection as we place our faith in God and not in our circumstances. But it also requires a certainty of salvation, the certainty of salvation in order to fight back in the spiritual battle. The helmet of salvation, church, gives us assurance of hope. Now, would you hold your spot here and would you turn back with me to Isaiah 59? We're not going over all that we went over last week, but I want you to see something in Isaiah 59 and verse 17. Isaiah 59, I want you to see in verse 17. Listen to what he says. The prophet Isaiah writes this, and he put on righteousness like a breastplate. So they look around and there is no one to deliver them. There is no one to rescue them. And then there is this one who arises. We know him, Jesus Christ. And what does it say of him? He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. Now notice what happens. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. That helmet of salvation that we see our Lord put on here in Isaiah 59 is that which is, a, if you will, a helmet of victory. And so when we are told that we are to put on, to take up that helmet of salvation, that helmet of salvation has an idea of victory that has been won by the power of God. And it connects directly to what Paul has said, what he's saying later to the church of Thessalonica. We're going to turn there in just a moment. So that idea of the helmet of salvation is a helmet of victory, that our salvation has been won by the blood of Jesus Christ and that we have victory in this battle. And so it is secure and sound. And just as that belt of truth holds it all together and directs us, when trouble comes, we know where we stand with Him. Because remember, and I've heard you say this, if I was saved, then I wouldn't be going through this. There's an entire book of the Bible about this very thing. So the church of Thessalonica, they were experiencing trouble and trials. And so a false teacher came along and said, well, if you're experiencing trouble and trial, then you're actually experiencing the judgment of the Lord. And so they were panicked. And so the apostle Paul writes them. Listen to what he writes. Maybe you want to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Listen to what he says to them. I know we've been to multiple passages of Scripture today, but it's all connected. Listen to what he says. 1 Thessalonians 5. I want you to see this in verse 9. Listen to what he says. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they were saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day, and we are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, for obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he saying? So they thought, since we're experiencing difficulty, we're experiencing trials, then this means that we've missed the rapture of the church and we are experiencing the judgment. And he said, wait a minute, that's not what this is. The day of the Lord, this time of judgment, is different than going through difficulty. Church, know this. You're going to face trouble and trial and difficulty in this world, and that is not evidence of the judgment of God on you. When you came to faith in Christ, you became a citizen of a world that is not your home. And your faith in Christ is not to rescue you out of that difficulty, but yet it is to walk with you through it. And when he says, put on the helmet of salvation, it's understanding this world's not my home, and my Savior is coming to rescue me, to bring me home, to save me. Remember, salvation is not just saving you from your sin. Henry Ironside, the great Bible teacher, was walking through the streets of Chicago because he taught at the Moody Bible Institute. And a young person came to him and didn't recognize him. And he said, sir, are you saved? And as any Bible, as a Bible professor would respond, he said, Young man, I have been, I am being, and I will be. You see, when we think about salvation, our salvation is not just about the forgiveness of our sin. I have been saved. My standing before the Lord is one of being standing in the righteousness of Christ. My position before the Lord is in the righteousness of Christ. I have been saved. I am being saved. He is at work in me to conform my conduct to my position. We would call that sanctification. And I will be saved. There is a day when he is coming to call me to himself, and that my position and my practice will be aligned and my sin nature will be taken away. That's called glorification. Brothers and sisters, he did not just save you for eternity's sake, but he saved you that your life would live evermore, be evermore conformed into the image of Christ, and he is going to save you to bring you to himself. And so just because you're going through trouble, and at the first face of trouble, at the first face of financial difficulty, at the first time you face sickness, at the first time that you face trouble and trial, does not mean that the Lord has abandoned you. It's not evidence that you're going through the discipline of the Lord. It is proof that in this time, he will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. This world is not your home. And his goal is not to make you as comfortable as he can here. And you know, there may be things that are just unexplainable that you've experienced. But remember, your faith is not in that experience. Your faith is not in that circumstance. Your faith is in the God over that circumstance. And the assurance of our salvation, as you heard this morning, he will hold me fast. When my faith shall fail, he will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. And yet, then he says this one more thing. Look with me in verse 17. He says, take up the helmet of salvation. And here it is, the only offensive weapon that he gives, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Church, I could stand before you and I could tickle your ears and entertain you with cute sayings and great stories, and man, we could just be fun. You know, we could have Blake up here wearing skinny jeans and it would just be ridiculous. And yet, here's the thing. That's not the goal. Our goal is not to entertain you. Our goal is to show you what the Bible says, not because we want you to leave here with your head full of knowledge. That is not the goal. The goal here is to open the Scriptures, to understand what the Scripture says, so that our lives are transformed and that we're living out what the Bible says. because our faith is in the God of the Bible. That's why the songs are designed in order to equip you. That's why when we open the scriptures, I am not apologetic in any way in taking time to show you what the Bible says, to spend time with that. Because why? Because the difficulty is going to come. And if we look at our Lord, Luke chapter 4 is one of the most remarkable passages in all of the Bible. We're not going to turn there. But in Luke 4, it begins with what? It says this way, that the Lord was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. Who was it that led the Lord Jesus Christ into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? The Holy Spirit. And when he goes to the wilderness to be, when he goes into the wilderness to be tempted, he goes there under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and he prepares through fasting. And with each one of these temptations, how does he respond? How does Jesus respond? The devil attacks him with the Bible, and Jesus responds with the scriptures. Church, the only way that you can be successful in a spiritual battle is to live for Christ and have an understanding of the Word of God, that when He comes at you with the Word, and He will, and He twists the Word to attack you, to lead you to question your salvation, to lead you to question the goodness of God, to lead you to question the mission of God, to lead you to question His very character. The only way is to have a sword of the Spirit in which you can respond with the Word. Because I can tell you, bumper sticker sayings won't cut it. Now imagine this, one who was created on the first day of creation, who cannot get into your mind but has been a student of people his entire existence, who knows the Bible. How is it that you resist? It is not just holding on. Let me show you one last passage of Scripture. Our Lord quotes this passage. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. All the way in the front of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, I want you to see this in verse 2, because our Lord Jesus Christ quotes this passage of Scripture. So Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, and that generation dies in the wilderness. He has a responsibility to prepare the next generation to go into the promised land. That is the book of Deuteronomy. It's a series of sermons with the goal of preparing this second generation out of Egypt to go into the promised land. The word Deuteronomy literally means the second law. It's the second giving of the law. Listen to Deuteronomy 8, and I want you to see this in beginning in verse 2. And he said, You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Let me read it again. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with the manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord.
Why, Lord, have I gone through these trials? Church, you've got to know this. There's not a single thing that has come your way that the Lord did not allow. And I can tell you, the satanic agenda is not the Lord's agenda. But why? Why did the Lord allow it? I don't know that it gets any clearer than this. That He might humble you to reveal what's in your heart. So when you've gone through the trials, when you've gone through that difficulty, the financial hardship, the hardship of your health, what was revealed in your heart? Look what He says again. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry. Why? He fed you with manna, which you didn't know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. We hear our Lord Jesus Christ quote that very thing. And so, why is this sword of the Spirit so important? Because the sword of the Spirit is the only way that we have to respond in that spiritual battle. And that spiritual battle has revealed something in me. It's revealed in me that I am prideful. It's revealed in me that I don't take seriously the Word of God. It's revealed in me that I look at the things that I can smell and touch and see. I look at that as far, far more valuable. And I would love for there to be some incantation or some idol or something that forces away the spiritual war, in this spiritual warfare. But the strongest element that I have in facing spiritual warfare is the characteristics of the Christian life. And this warfare has revealed in me that I would like to find that anywhere else. It's revealed in me that I don't take seriously the study, the teaching, the memorization, the meditation. I don't take seriously God's word. And the battle wins again and again and again. And yet in all of that, church, there is grace. Because our rescuer is not of this world. Our rescue is of the Lord. And so maybe we'll end right there. What is it that has been revealed in you in the spiritual battle, in the trial, in the temptation, in the struggle? What has been revealed in you? Has obedience been revealed? A desire to see the Lord made known through it all? You see, the battle doesn't end there. The battle ends at the resurrection. And yet in all of this, we find out that this spiritual armor that God has given to us is the life to which He's called us to. Imagine the damage that is done then when we look for that supply, that rescue in all of those other places. Father, we are grateful for Your word. We're grateful, O God, that in the midst of this spiritual battle and the trouble and the trial and the difficulty, that you are working on us. There is an agenda and a desire to destroy us, and yet in and through it all, you are working to draw us near. Lord, may we resist the temptation of trying to stand on our own. May we resist, oh God, that temptation that in the midst of the trial, that we can pull ourselves together and be strong. Lord, we are told in your word that when we are weak, you are strong. That standing on our own is setting ourselves up for defeat. Lord, may we rest in you, in the assurance that we have in you. And Lord, may you deliver us from the evil one. That Lord, in the trials and in the troubles, what is revealed in our heart draws us closer to you. Dependence that we didn't recognize that we had or needed. Lord, you know every person in this room, and you know what they're going through, and you know the trouble and the trial and the struggle. And Lord, you may not be the author of it, but you have allowed it, and you are using it. Now, Lord, may we respond in a way that brings you glory. We respond in a way that which we're more dependent on you and that you're honored. With every head bowed and every eye closed, church, would you just stand with me this morning? In just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And I wonder, would you be honest with the Lord this morning in the things that you've gone through? What did it reveal? Have you allowed that to draw you closer to the Lord? Or have you gotten cold? Have you gotten distant? Have you gotten indifferent? Have you gotten hard? Then maybe right now, as we begin to sing, maybe you'll respond to the Lord. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And may we, oh Lord, in the difficulty, in the trial, be drawn close. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you respond to the Lord as we sing?
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all mine. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
All right, let's have our ushers come. Church, you can be seated. As we worship the Lord through giving, I want to say happy birthday to Smokey Ingram, 75 years old. Happy birthday. What's that? 75 years young for antiques. Susie Green, happy birthday to her. Joyce Hayes, happy birthday to her. And Emily Stevens, happy birthday. Gatlin Chafin, congratulations on winning all there is to win in cross country. Good job, buddy. You just keep winning. Congratulations on that. And Larry asked me to announce that there'll be no grief share this evening. So make sure that you hear what I'm saying. No grief share tonight. It's time to start bringing in food for our Thanksgiving food baskets. Can you believe that? Just a few weeks, we'll be packing those. So let me encourage you to start bringing those items in. Right now, you know, usually the three big items are peas, green beans, and corn. We need all of those right now. Make a point to bring those in. All right, let's stand together. Cody, will you ask God's blessing on our offering?
Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for letting us gather here and worship you. Thank you for our worship team. Thank you for Pastor Matt and him bringing us your word. Dear Lord, I pray that you'll watch over us and protect us, and I pray that we'll live a life that's fulfilling to you. Bless this offering, and may it be used for your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand together, church. John, would you dismiss us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, it's been good to be in your house today, Lord. Thank you for this message. God, I pray that you'll inspire us to lean on your word, to lean on you. Lord, help us to be willing to share with all those we meet as we leave this place. Lord, help us to remember we are your missionaries in this world, your voice and your feet. So, Lord, help us to be willing to share.